We're looking at habits that we can incorporate into our life that will bring transformation. We saw this the first week of the year, Romans 12, verse 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Tell your neighbor, let him. So if God is saying, let me, allow me, then that tells us very clearly it will not happen without our participation. It will not happen because you just wake up in the morning and you find out God zapped you in your sleep. So there is something that we do purposefully. And years ago, and I'm very thankful for it, but people, scientists, health professionals, more and more understood our bodies and understood what we could do to have a healthy body. How many of you know we're living longer these days? And we can do more with what God has given us to do on planet Earth. And one of the ways is they say, you know, exercise, eat right, do certain things, avoid these types of habits that will hurt and destroy your body and will bring, it will increase the chances of disease and different things. And so you can know about those things and still not participate in those things, all right? You know, how many of you know just watching a documentary on TV about someone going to the gym does not change your muscles? You have to go do it. And so there are some spiritual things that bring great benefit into our life if we make them a part of our lifestyle. And so just as much as, you know, going to the gym once or twice a year doesn't change anything, you may pull a muscle. But if you go three times a week, in a year or two, somebody's going to maybe say, hey, something looks different over there. Because your body has been transformed by these habits. And so last week we saw the wonderful spiritual habit of being connected to a local church. All right, now how many of you were not here last week? How many of you were not here? Okay, it's all right. Nobody's taking your name down. But I really would encourage you, get that CD, download it from our website. Of the value in your life of what God says, and that is coming together as a church family. Today we're going to look at the wonderful spiritual habit of prayer. And depending on, you know, what you've seen or experienced in life, prayer may mean different things to you. The church I grew up in, prayer was very formal. It was very stiff. You know, there was a certain prayer that we would repeat every Sunday, the same prayer. Sometimes you would hear the person who was conducting the service, they would pray, and we would just kind of listen to the prayer. It seemed very formal. And so as a kid, as a young person, I really didn't talk to God. I talked to my friends, I talked to my parents, but I never really had a relationship with God where I could have a conversation until I began to learn that that's what God wants and it can happen. Look at John, the 16th chapter. Jesus is giving an incredible discourse to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, about prayer. And there's actually a prayer in here for his disciples. John 16, verse 23, he's warning his disciples, again, I'm going to go away, but it's actually going to be better when I'm not here, because there's going to be some advantages. John 16, 23 says, at that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I'll tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly. Everybody say directly. And he will grant you your request because you use my name, the name of Jesus, the authority that we have that he gave us. Verse 24, you haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. Now notice that last sentence, there are three things that happen. Ask, receiving, and then we have abundant joy. How many of you are into abundant joy? All right, hopefully, Zambia, we make it through this group, right? Abundant joy, hallelujah. Now, it's and we love to have joy. But joy is the third thing that happens. The first thing is to ask. Second is to receive. And then as a result of that receiving, we have this great joy. So God wants you to experience the joy of having received, but it doesn't happen without you asking. And unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that live a very passive life, and they kind of just go through life with God, hoping and expecting, and maybe that these things will happen in my life, and God is waiting on them to ask so that they receive and so that there'll be great joy. And so God, you'll see that much of his commands and much of his urging for us to pray is not for him. He doesn't have an unmet need in his life that when we do that, then it makes him okay. No, he's God. He's the fullness of everything. God's urge for us to pray is what happens in our life. And he realizes what's on the other side of our prayers. And so from Genesis to Revelation, he's saying, ask me, pray, seek me, look to me because of what's going to happen in your life. And so God instructs us so that. Okay, so prayer is not a religious exercise to somehow make him happy, but it brings incredible benefit into our life. And we see the ministry of Jesus as he walked among us and ministered. The people that received the greatest blessings were the people that came to him in faith. The blind man on the side of the road that said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People tried to quiet him down, and he just cried out all the more. And Jesus went up to him and said, sir, what do you want me to do for you? Now, who determined what Jesus did in his life? The man. And I fully believe that if he would have said, Jesus, could I get a piece of bread and a fish? Jesus was, hey, guys, you got any bread and fish? Let's help this guy out. Well, but Jesus knows he's blind. Yes, he knows he's blind, but he's waiting for him to ask, to ask. And there's so much in our life that will happen when we say amen in faith. Look at James chapter 4 in verse 2. James chapter 4 in verse 2. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Isn't it sad that very, very few things have changed in 2,000 years? And isn't it sad that so much of crime and violence has to do with what I can get? When we lived in South Africa for 10 years, it was so sad what people were murdered for. A used car, a laptop. Someone would say, I want that so badly that I'm willing to kill you to get it. What a perverted system of values, right? Now, here's the thing. If you need a laptop to do the will of God, God is not opposed to you having a laptop. In fact, he would be happy to provide that. So James is saying, natural human, our depraved nature is that we try to get it. We try to, by hook or by crook, by any means necessary. But he gives us the answer. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. You try to use another system other than talking to your Father. Now, prayer, in a very simple sense, is you talking to the person who knows you the most and who loves you the best. It's talking to him. It's communicating. And you talk, and he responds. You share many times, he shares. And he lets you know what's on his heart. You don't know which way to go, and he shows you which way to go. Now, I think all of us, hopefully, you have someone in your life that you believe knows you and still loves you, right? Isn't that human nature that we kind of keep a part of ourself away from someone that we might love or hope to love, or maybe they'll love us back, and so we want to show them a nice version, and so we shine everything up and put on makeup and new eyelashes and lift it and shove it and here we are. But will they love you without the makeup? Will they love you? Are you married? I don't know. Get that guy's phone number, single ladies. So we hide who we are because we're not sure if they're going to love us. But the amazing thing about God is he is the one person who knows you more than anyone, more than your mom or dad, more than a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or a spouse, more than your best friend. He knows you, and at the same time, he loves you more than anyone else. And so this person who knows you and loves you is inviting you, can we chat? Let's talk. Now, isn't it easy to talk to someone like that? And if there's someone that's a little bit like that in your life, I would imagine there's no shortage of texts, emails, WhatsApp, how you doing, right? Because you know they know you and you know they love you. And you love to talk to somebody like that. You want them in your life. God is 100 times more than any person like that. And so he says, you don't have because you haven't asked me for it. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now notice what this doesn't say. If any of you lacks wisdom, God will notice that and he'll zap you. If any of you lacks doesn't have enough wisdom, God is aware of that and he will orchestrate the events of your life so that you get wisdom. Absolutely not. You realize you have a need. God, I've got some decisions to make. And you know what? The problem with many of the decisions we make in life is we've never made them before. We've never traveled that road before. We don't have all the experience. And so God, you have got to, I need wisdom. Absolutely, I know you need it. I'm not going to rebuke you for asking, and I will give you liberally. That means he's going to give you too much. You can share it with others. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call on me when you are in trouble. Isn't it a bummer it doesn't say if you're in trouble? God knows it's going to be when. There's going to be a time you're in trouble. Call on me when you're in trouble. What's going to happen on the other side of that? I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. So we realize we're in trouble. We call on him. He rescues us. He answers. He brings his power to bear on the situation. And what happens is we give him the glory. God, thank you. And we let everybody know, man, I did not fix this deal. God brought me out of this trouble. I give him the glory. But again, all of those wonderful things, he rescues us. We give him the glory. We get out of the trouble. It all starts when we ask, when we call on him. Now, I believe this verse would be very true if it were to say, don't call on me when you're in trouble. And you'll stay in trouble. Oh, but God, doesn't God care? Of course he cares. The Bible tells us that he knows what we have need of before we ask him. He needs us to ask him. God does not operate on the earth based on his will, but our response to his will. Let me say that again. God does not operate, move on the earth based on his will, but our response to his will. God told the children of Israel, I'm taking you out of Egypt. We're going to the promised land. Did they get there? They didn't. They died in the wilderness. Whose problem was it? It was their problem. It was not a God problem. God's arm is not too short that it cannot save. But sometimes, even as Christians, we don't ask him, we don't invite his influence when we need him in our life. Matthew 18:18, and the reason this is because God delegated his authority on the earth to us. And so for God to work on the earth, when he told man, he says, subdue the earth, till it, take care of it. You're stewards of this. That's why when man ruined things and the fall happened, the first Adam lost that authority and lost our position with God. And there had to be another Adam, the last Adam, Jesus, who came in the flesh as a man to win back what Adam had thrown away. Matthew 18:18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Where does it start? It starts on the earth. Okay, in response to what God has done. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Again, we are talking to someone who cares. We're talking to someone who acts. 1 Peter 5:7. Give all your worries and cares to God. Why? For he cares for you. He cares for you. Now, part of prayer is simply our communication, keeping this pathway open to God. Many, many times in the Bible, you see God speaking to those who are looking for him, who are seeking him. And there were, he already had a pathway into their life, and he knew that they would be listening. Again, there is great blessing on the other side of our prayers. James 5:16 says that God's power is brought to bear, is made available when we pray. James 5:16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now, who's righteous? The people that dot all the I's and check every box? No. In the New Testament, those who are righteous are those who have been given a gift of imputed righteousness that happens at the moment we believe. We are given a righteousness that Paul says in Romans is not based on what we do. It's based on our faith in what Jesus did for us. And so our standing with God no longer is what happened through the law of Moses, is that we had to be good enough. Is now we're good enough because Jesus was good enough. Aren't you glad we have a new covenant? And that's why the author of Hebrews says it is a better covenant. And so the earnest prayer of a righteous person, tell your neighbor, that's me, it has great power, great power. Another version says it makes tremendous power available. Now, how many of you know that at your house, When you turn on the light or turn on a stove or turn on the TV, that's not your power that made it happen, right? It doesn't come out of your fingertips like the movies. You don't ride a stationary bike to get the power going. The power came from Zesco most of the time. It comes from Zesco. Right? Maybe sometimes it comes from your generator. So there's a power that is outside of you that makes all these things work. But at the same time, the TV, you have to turn the switch. And so our prayers is what activates the power of God in our life. And, you know, sometimes we take a little more credit than we should, you know, and, you know, we turn on the TV, we say a prayer, God comes through, and we say, man, look at what you see how I just made the TV turn on? Try that without electricity and see how powerful you are. We have no power, okay? But we do have a decision to activate the power of God. Prayer of a righteous person brings tremendous power and it makes it available in our situation and in our life. Amen. Now, if anyone on earth could have lived a prayerless life, it would have been Jesus, right? Because Jesus was a whole lot of things that were not. He was the second person of the Trinity. He had been with the Father from eternity backwards. Well, how does that work? I don't know. But from forever backwards, because all of us have a beginning, Jesus had no beginning. Aren't you glad? He's the Ancient of Days. And so, but yet on the earth, Jesus lived a life of prayer. a life dependent on his Father. And we would see that sometimes Jesus would take his friends and they'd go pray. Sometimes Jesus would go on his own. Jesus prayed in the garden when he was in trouble. Sometimes he would go on a mountain. And so Jesus lived this life. And if you read the Gospels, it's from prayer to miracle to prayer. And then he lived such a life of prayer that one of his disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, we want to pray like you do. Teach us to pray like you do." And aren't you glad the very first thing that Jesus taught us about prayer was, he says, well, when you pray, start this way. Our Father. The same Father I have is the Father you have. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And so we have the same Father in heaven, and we get to call him Father. Not, "Oh, greatest Jehovah, from whence all blessings come." No, he's your Father, because he is. And so we get to call him that. It's this invitation. And so Jesus lived a life of dependency, and he put it this way. He said, I don't do anything unless I first see my Father do it. I don't say anything unless I first hear my Father say it. But as far as seeing his Father do it and hearing his Father say it, how did he get communicated that? Through prayer. Through prayer. There has never been a wildly successful Christian who did the purposes of God on the earth who had a weak prayer life. Never. They do not exist. And in order for you to do the plan and the purpose of God, there must be a real and growing and vibrant biblical prayer life as a regular habit of your life. So let's look quickly just at a few principles of prayer. Hopefully we've seen why it's important, but some principles that should be in our prayer life. But then we want to flesh it out and really say, how do we make this a habit? What are some things that we can incorporate in our life? First of all, we pray in faith. When we looked at James, and he said, if you lack wisdom, James 1:5, he said, ask. But then the next verse, he told us how to ask. What should be involved in that process? But let him ask in faith, no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man, the man who doubts, not asking in faith, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. So we ask in faith. Faith is trust. Faith is dependency. Faith is assurance. It's being aware of who God is. It's being aware of what he has promised. And then it is the resulting condition of our heart that looks to God and has that confidence in him. Now, where's faith? Pastor, you know, give me some faith. I need more of that. Can I get it from a book? Can I get it from a zap? Faith works in our heart. Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. How many of you remember in school that at some point in science class, they began to tell you different parts of your body and what they did, right? Your lungs breathe in air, and then that oxygenates your blood, and it sends it out to the rest of your body. So your lungs are where air, oxygen, and blood meet, and it does that, right? And you learned what your liver does, and your kidneys, and whatever the spleen does, right? And so when you understand those things, you protect them, and you're aware of I want to keep them happy because they have a function. So spiritually, where do we believe? With our mind? No. With our spiritual heart, that inner part of who, the real us, that's where we believe. So it's in faith that is in our heart. Not just our computer processor mind, but it comes from that deepness of our heart. Now, how do we pray? In a sense, where do our prayers originate from? All right? Our prayer life should always be governed by the boundaries of God's word. You should not have a prayer life outside of God's word and the principles of God's word. And so that's why many, many times it is a great way for you to start a prayer by saying this: God, my Father, I love you. You said in your word, you said, God, you would provide all my needs. God, you said, he who finds a wife has found a good thing. And Lord, I'm not finding anybody right now, God. See, you start prayers from the context of what God says, of what God wants. And when prayers go beyond the boundaries of God's word, they're not correct. They're not right. And please don't expect for God to do them. I know back in the 70s, as people began to learn about prayer and faith, and they began to think, well, I can just have anything. But they didn't realize, no, it's anything within God's word. Anything within his revealed word. And so there were churches like ours, and there would be people single and married that would, you know, maybe somebody dissatisfied with their spouse or they wanted to get married, and they would just claim somebody. I claim her in Jesus' name. I believe, God, I ask, I receive in Jesus' name. Well, but she's married. I don't care, God. I claim her in Jesus' name. Well, no, prayer is not witchcraft. But see, you're ignorant of what God says. God says, what I've joined together, let no man or no prayers put asunder. So God's word is not influencing your prayers. Last year, I encourage you, if you didn't or if weren't there, get the tapes on it. But we looked a little bit about what's happened all over Lusaka, what people call dangerous prayers. You know, somebody's after my job, and I send the fire back to them. Fire. You know, they're the ones messing me up and everything. And, you know, I pray they have a somersault and die and rheumatism and tuberculosis. And those people coming against my husband catch fire and die. Whoa. Time out. Those prayers are outside of the word of God. And they're not coming from his word. They're coming from your anger. They're coming from your bitterness. They're coming from this horrible human trait that we have called vengeance. They got me, and they're going to get it back, right? That's why we like those. That's why there's Taken. 1, 2, and 3. You have 30 seconds to bring my daughter back. Otherwise, I will hunt you down, and I will kill you. And I love it. Whoa, I love it. It's not from God's word, though. No, what Jesus said, hey, you got an enemy, you got those who are despitefully using you, pray for them, do good to them. So dangerous prayers are not only dangerous, they're unscriptural, they're wrong, they're outside of the context of God's word. And so your prayer life will only be as successful and effective as your knowledge of the word of God. If you have a very low, you know, nursery school level of God's word, the last revelation you got was in Giggle Land at age 4, you will have an unsuccessful prayer life. You'll be frustrated in prayers because they're not being marinated and driven and controlled by the revealed written word of God. God does not contradict himself. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know. Everybody say, we know. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now what's the qualifying phrase here? According to his will. According to his will. Now, what some Christians do is they try to discover the will of God after they pray. So they just kind of throw up anything. God, I claim this and I want that and that and just whatever kind of falls down is what they assume. I guess that's God's will. No, you do not determine the will of God after praying. You determine the will of God before you pray. You go to prayer knowing what God has already said in his word. And so we come in the context of his will. Faith begins, this persuasion of our heart towards God, faith begins where the will of God is known. And his word is his revealed will. Amen. And so if you're, you know, if you're 22 years old and you're battling a sickness or disease, well, God, I'm not sure if it's your will that I, you know, maybe I'm just supposed to die at age 22. Oh, no, no, no. Over in Psalm 91, he said he'll give you long life and satisfy you with his salvation. He'll show you that. Long life. 22 is not long. Amen. Bible says David lived to be 120. He said a good old age. God calls good and old. He puts them together. Good old age. Well, okay, so God, I'm going to pray from this knowledge that, yeah, I'm facing this at age 22, but it is not your will that I be taken out early. God, I haven't accomplished what you've called me to do. God, I don't have 22 grandkids yet. God, you have a plan for my life, and so I pray in the knowledge of what you have already said. Amen. God will not contradict his written word. He is not a man that he would lie. Amen. He has integrity, and we have to trust the integrity of his word. Now, when we pray, another principle of prayer that Jesus, and he used the Pharisees as an example, and he basically said, don't pray like them. They pray so that they can impress you. They pray with trumpets, and they pray for what people are going to hear them say. And I am so thankful that I have a heritage in my family, and I've followed that of being a charismatic, the gifts of the Spirit, praying in tongues, and I believe it's God's will according to his word for every single believer to live that way. But my goodness, as charismatics and Pentecostals, we have invented religious praying. And we call other churches traditional. And yet when sometimes as Pentecostals and when we pray, you know, we talk to our family just like that, like we're having a conversation. And then when we talk to God, we change our voice. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, my Father, my Father, my Father. Oh, Jesus. I don't talk to my wife like that. I don't talk to my kids like that. And we switch over to King James Version. Don't pray that way. Now, you may have times in your prayer life where the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's praying with you. And the Bible says he'll help us to pray. And in that prayer, there's power and there's excitement. Well, get excited. It's fine. All right? But people just, they just immediately get religious when they pray. Folks, you're talking to your Father. You're talking to your Father who knows you and he loves you. And if you look at the prayers of Jesus, if you look at the whole book of Psalms, these 150 songs all started as prayers to God. It's just people talking to God about what they're going through. Very normal language, all right? And please, you don't have to use these and thous. The King James Version of the Bible was written in 1611. Most of us don't read books from 1611. I would highly encourage you, if you like the King James, get the New King James. All right, it's all the these and thous are now yous and he's and us's. And it makes a lot more sense for the vernacular that we live in today. But again, people just get religious. So don't be that way. Amen? He's our Father. How do we pray? Our Father, Daddy God, that's who we're talking to. No need to impress him because you can't. You know, God doesn't go up in heaven. Now, long, articulate. I mean, there were multiple six-syllable words in that prayer. I am so impressed. No, Jesus talked about the Pharisees. He said, they think that they're going to be heard for their much asking. He said, rather the sinner that comes to the temple and beats his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is a prayer that comes from the heart. Amen. And it's a prayer that God hears and answers. So let's put this into our real life. All right. Let's talk about some principles of how we can make prayer not a religious ritual, but a healthy spiritual habit of our life. All right. So number one, and I want you to write down six things that I think will help us when we pray to make this a normal part of our life. So number one, have a time and a place when you pray. A time and a place. In a sense, an appointment, right? We see that the early church, they would come together to pray. Sometimes about a situation, sometimes just to worship God. In Acts 13, it says, as they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit began to say some things, all right? So have a set time, and I would ask you to, in your time, in your place, think about some things. First of all, have a daily time when you pray. A daily time. What does that mean? It means every day. Last week we said, come to church every week. Well, we're saying pray every day. Every day pray. Now, my life, I've gone through a lot of different seasons. I was a student, then I had a pretty big, busy job, then I got married, had small kids, big kids. And so at home, what was my own, boy, it really adjusted a lot. Okay? Some of you may be in a real busy season of life, maybe not so much. But look at your daily schedule and say, you know what, this is a great time where I can set aside to commune with my Father. That I can have a regular daily time where I'm checking in. Amen? For some of you, that's the morning. For some of you, the mornings would be the worst thing. Because, I mean, for some of these parents, this isn't the first time we dedicated their babies. This is number 3 and 4. Okay? And the morning is like a circus. It's like a traffic jam. And so there'll be some time in your life. I know my wife, when the kids were at a certain age, she would take the time every time she would come to work. She'd take that time, wasn't driving with me, and that would be her time with the Lord. Radio's off, everything, her mind's focused on the Lord, and they would just fellowship and talk, all right? Make a daily time. Make a weekly time to pray. Because even if you're busy during the day, in certain days, there's probably a time someday where you have maybe a little more extended time, where you're not so rushed, where you can spend time with the Lord. So a daily time, a weekly time. Now, some of you already have this, but this is about how you can incorporate it in your life. Now, I do want to challenge you. If you are too busy to pray, you're too busy. You're too busy. Jesus said that the vine and the branch, they're connected. For without me, you can do nothing. And maybe one of the reasons that you're too busy is you're running in your own strength. You're running without the wisdom of God, without the grace of God, without the help of God, because you're just simply never talking to God. All right? Also look for another season of life where you can incorporate some prayer, and that is a monthly or yearly, semi-annual, where you kind of have a time set aside to pray. We see this throughout Scripture. Sometimes it might be premeditated because there's an event that is taking place in your family or something that is happening. There may even be a problem. But to say, you know, I'm going to take some time out to seek the Lord. I began to do that more in the last couple years, and I have just been so blessed. Cell phones off, no TV, get away with the Lord and the Word of God. Be aware in this time and this place that look for times where God may be leading you or urging you or nudging you to pray. That it's not just you saying, all right, this is what I'm going to do, but the Holy Spirit many times will put a burden on your heart for someone. I know in our family a couple weeks ago, my wife and I just felt very strong one night. We need to pray for so-and-so. And we spent some time in prayer for that person. And 2 days ago, we got the email. And here it is. All the answers have just taken place. And I called up my wife. I said, did you see the email? And she said, yeah, I'm crying. I said, yeah, I want to go dance. Why? See, it was God saying, man, I want to do some stuff, but I need someone on earth to invite me, to ask. All right, so be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading you to times like that. And if you don't make time to pray, it's not going to happen for you. I doubt any of you, have a place at work where they say, "Hey, you know what? I just been noticing you need to go and pray." No, you need to put that into your own schedule. All right, and just very practically, find a place to pray where it's quiet, where you can quiet your heart, you can quiet your mind, you can focus on the Lord. Many times Jesus would go to a mountain. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't go to the marketplace to pray. Now, Jesus ministered to people in the marketplace. So we don't just live in this prayer place, but we got to have a place in your, and I don't know where you live, depending on how many people are in your house, that might be a challenge, but find it. I know when I was a student at a college where there's 4,000 people, I would go walk and I'd find quiet places where I could just commune with my Father. And I still remember some of the things that God said to me 30 years ago of those wonderful times of prayer. Number two, all right, that was a bit long, but number two, pray with others. Pray with others. Throughout the Word of God, we see examples of God's people coming together to pray. Have prayer partners in your life, people that you can call that will stand with you, that you can unite in prayer together. And I'm not talking about calling somebody and say, "Will you pray for me?" "Yes, I will. Goodbye." That's talking about prayer. I'm talking about two people in the same place saying, "God, we're coming to you together. We're lifting up our voice to you, God." Amen? Now, be very selective with whom you pray. Don't pray with people that don't know God and don't know his word. Now, love them, all right? You might be married to one, okay? But the people that are strong in your life with prayer, make sure they know God and they know how to pray, and seek those people out. They are very, very dear in your life. So pray, number two, with other people. Number three, pray by yourself. Pray by yourself. We see Jesus did both, and he did both regularly. So you need to be able to not be nervous by yourself. And there are certain personalities, and God made you that way. You're not weird, but you, in life, you pretty much have to be with someone at all times. Before your second eyelid is open in the morning, you're texting your best friend, "Hey, I'm a warrior. How you doing? Praise the Lord." You can't ever be by yourself, and that is not healthy. In the same way, to be by yourself all the time, that's not healthy either. All right, number four, and we mentioned this, when you pray, start with the scripture. Start with the scripture. Again, not to be religious, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but it's in your heart. And you say, "God, I'm coming to you with what you said. God, I know this is the foundation from what I'm going to be talking to you about. God, you said that it is a good thing to give thanks. So I'm giving thanks to you right now." Number five, keep a journal. Keep a journal. I have one in my laptop where I can put down thoughts. Sometimes I'll even type out a prayer that's in my heart towards the Lord. But it's good to keep track of things. You know, my wife and I here at staff at Miracle Life, a whole bunch of staff members, they know that if they're going to come and we're going to have a meeting about something, come with a notebook and a pen. Because something we're going to talk about is important enough for you to write it down to remember. Okay, because all of us forget stuff, don't we? And so if you're talking to God, he speaks back to you. And he may show you scripture. He may give you a thought. So write that down. And it's great to have a journal. And then number six, pray in other tongues. Pray in the Spirit. Paul didn't just pray one way or another. He said, I pray both ways, and there's benefits in both. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." As a fascinating study scientifically that was done that got charismatics and Pentecostals, and they had to put them in a CAT scan and had them praying in tongues. And where the brain was activated was not the part of the brain where we have vernacular speech, words that we know. Scientists confirmed this. Our understanding is unfruitful, all right? So Paul says, when I pray this way in a tongue, my understanding is unfruitful. So what's the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also, everybody say also. I will also pray with the understanding, because there's many, many things in life we understand. We have knowledge. We have things that we need to articulate to God. But then there are also things that we don't know. And this is such a wonderful advantage of being a New Testament believer. Look at Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Now, we've got a lot of weaknesses. One of them is this one. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know. What did Paul say? Our understanding is unfruitful. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Or another version says, inarticulate speech. All right, speech that you're not aware of. You're not putting those words together. But the Holy Spirit prays for us. And the Holy Spirit doesn't pray over on a mountain. The Holy Spirit's not roaming the countryside. The Holy Spirit on planet Earth resides in people. So if the Holy Spirit is going to be praying, he only prays through human mouths. Amen. We've never seen a poster, Holy Spirit prayer meeting. He's hosting a prayer conference by himself. No. He prays, he works through his church. All right. And so it is a wonderful, wonderful advantage. And I tell you so many times in life where what I know, it's finished. And there's still a desire in my heart, and I don't know everything that's going on. And I just say, Lord, I trust your word, and I trust you. And Lord, I'm just going to pray in tongues about this. And let me encourage you. Speaking in tongues doesn't make you weird. God's not going to make you speak in tongues on the bus and embarrass you. Paul says, I will. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, it says that they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, or the words to say. All right, so we begin, we speak, but the words are not coming from our mind. They're coming by the Spirit. Oh, and what a blessing, what a blessed advantage it is to pray that way. All right, the Bible says that in these last days, he says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All right, and we're part of that. So what I'd like you to do is get out. You may have been taking notes today. If you haven't, you can use the back of your bulletin. Maybe you've got a notebook or a Bible, but I want you to write a couple things down today, because today is not about hearing, it's about doing. All right, so I want us to implement some things and write some things down, because I believe if we write them down, it helps to do them, okay? So two things we're going to write down. What is a daily time that you can make with God? And it might be a certain time, or just might be, you know, in a sense, before I go to bed. For me, that's not a great time. I'm usually finished. I'm not ready to do anything other than to just chill out, all right? So for me, I like to pray in the morning. Other people don't, okay? But think of a time, and then let me encourage you, if you don't have a regular prayer life today, please don't say from 5:05 to 8. Hey, you're not going to do that. All right, and then you'll get discouraged and say, I can't pray. No, start where you are. All right, and really, the length of prayer is not what we see that is the biggest importance, okay? But where you can say, you know what, I know that during this time, this is a time I can carve out where I can check into God. And sometimes that prayer time will just be thanksgiving. It'll just be worshiping God and loving him. You could put on a Hillsong tape or Abel Chungu tape and just worship God. All right. Other times it might be speaking one of the Psalms to God as a prayer. There's 101 ways that we can pray. But a time that you're going to say, God, this is booked. All right, so write that. Number one, write that down. What's a time every day where you know you can meet with God? So write that down. Okay. Something that is doable. Something that you know tomorrow, this can absolutely take place. Okay, write that down. I should not be seeing any of your faces. Should be writing. Okay, and then put number two. Number two, what's another time during the week maybe Sunday afternoon, Saturday morning, Friday night. What's another time you know that, you know, this is a time where I'm not typically busy. I know I can have. And this is another time I'm going to pray. Maybe if you're married, it'd be a time where you're going to pray with your spouse, a family time of prayer. But another time during the week where you know I can meet with God. And write that, number one and number two. All right, you got it? Okay. So I want us to do this. I want you to just put your hand on that. And I want us to ask God to help us. Okay. This is not a New Year's resolution, but this is listening and responding to God's call to meet with him, to communicate with him. So just go ahead and put your hand on those two times and just close your eyes with me. Let's pray this together. Say this with me. Say, Father, my heart is to meet with you. And I thank you that you know me and that you love me. And you've commissioned me to ask you. You've given me the name of Jesus. You've given me your word that gives me parameters to pray. So, Father, these times, I'd like to dedicate them to you, where we can talk, where I can seek you. And Lord, during these times, I'm going to receive answers. I'm going to receive strength. I'm going to be able to commune with you. So Father, help me. Holy Spirit, empower me to meet with my Father. I make a decision because I know what's on the other side of this habit of talking to my Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Now, I want to encourage you. Sometimes when we say, you know, I want to incorporate this into my life, you know, maybe you forget, or maybe you watch TV, or maybe you do 100 other things. And typically what we do is we condemn ourselves. Okay? If you miss a prayer time with God, please understand that that's not murder. Okay, it just means you missed it. So what do? You just meet the next appointment. Amen? And any habit, any new part of your lifestyle, it doesn't just happen automatically, all right? And so I would encourage you, you know, share this with a friend. Let them check up on you. But let's put this into our life. And I just can't describe to you the life that you can live with God as you daily, weekly, on a regular basis, talk to him, express your heart to him, trust him, stand on his word, and what's going to happen on the other side of that. Amen. And I just pray that this will be a normal part of your life until you go to heaven. Amen. Let's pray before we go today. Father, thank you so much that you have invited us to talk to you. And Father, we are so grateful that we do not serve a dead God. We do not serve an idol. But Father, you speak and you act and you work in the affairs of men and women. And Father, we certainly need you to work in our life. We need your help and we need your hand. And so Father, right now, we thank you for these times that we've written down, Lord, where we can speak to you, ask you, check in with you, pray with the Spirit, pray with our understanding. Lord, thank you so much that you're calling us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, there is a Father who loves you. There's a God who made you, and he invites you. Now, for God to be your Father, there's a response that he is looking for from you, and that is to trust him, to give him your life. The Bible puts it this way: to as many as received Jesus, God gave those people the power to become the children of God. See, you and I, spiritually, when we were born into this earth, we were not born in God's family. We were born under sin, and we lived that way. We made those decisions. But God says, I want to take you from that family and that kingdom, and there's a chair with your name at the dinner table. He wants to be with you. He wants to be your father. And actually, it's not that difficult. You simply say yes to what Jesus did for you. See, 2,000 years ago, everything that needed to be done, he did. He paid your price. He received all of our shame and our guilt and our punishment. And now he offers us this gift of a life with his Father like he has. And he's offering that to you. If you've never made that decision to say yes to him, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can. Maybe you're far from God. You're a Christian, but you realize, you know, I've made so many bad decisions. My heart is cold. There's rebellion and sin, and I need to come home to God. He'll receive you today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not in the family of God, or I need to come home to my Father, and I want to pray. I want to receive Jesus. Wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand. Just lift it up your hand and just wave it at me. Thank you there in the back. We're going to pray together. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else over here? Thank you, sir. We're on the side. Who else? Yes. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. Great, great decision. Over here, yes. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Before we go today, could we all stand to our feet? We want to honor what God is doing in these lives that have lifted up their hands. And if you lifted up your hand, I want you to grab your Bible or your handbag, whatever you may have brought with you to church. I want you to come and meet me up front. I want to shake your hand. We're going to pray together, and God will do what he said he'll do. He'll come into your life. He'll make you a brand new person. So can we give these folks a hand as they're coming from all over the auditorium? Bible that is mine, if I wanted you to have it, it's a gift, right? You would reach out and receive. And so the gifts that God has of forgiveness, of righteousness, of a brand new life, they're free. But we receive them. And so I'd ask you, just lift up one of your hands to God, because we're receiving from him. And say this prayer with me. Say, God, I believe that you sent Jesus for me. He died in my place. He was raised from the dead, and I receive him as my Lord and as my Savior. I turn away from every sin, from every wrong thing. Jesus, I follow you now. Thank you, Father. I'm in your family. I belong to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.